So a great song there. Jesus has conquered the grave. You know, we can be comforted by that when we know our friend Pete Manley has died. But Jesus has conquered the grave. He's mighty to save. He can move mountains. We're going to be talking a bit about that later on. So our subject is peace and exile. Almost feels like two opposites in many respects. And you may remember that Hebrew word shalom, and that's kind of translated peace. But shalom is a total sort of Garden of Eden type peace. You know, everything, the natural environment, human relationships, and our inner self is this kind of ecosystem of peace, which was found there in the Garden of Eden. But we don't live in the Garden of Eden. We are exiled from it. Adam and Eve wanted their independence, and that was the result. They got exiled from the Garden of Eden. And so we tend to live in a day of anxiety. We worry about this, we worry about that. Will we get this done in time? Will we be able to cope? And so it's so different from that time. As I said, Adam and Eve wanted their independence when they were in the Garden of Eden, and so they were escorted off. They were in exile. And we see this with the people of Israel. They, when they were in the land, which again should have been a Garden of Eden to them, it should have been restoring their relationship with God, and yet they forgot about God. They forgot about the Ten Commandments, and they were exiled eventually to Babylon. Babylon was over there on a map. Remember our map, Israel in the middle, Babylon's way over there where they went. And we read about Daniel and people like that. We may well be talking about Daniel in a few weeks. And so it's this problem, you know, that the land of Israel was described as a promised land. The promise that God gave to Abraham, that the land was going to be like a land flowing with milk and honey, just an amazing place. And yet it didn't seem to happen that way because the people of Israel forgot about God. And so the same is for us. You know, we feel this loss of peace. You know, sometimes we can't put our finger on it, but we just sense that we're living in this lostness state. And, you know, even if we have the best job in the world and we marry the prince or princess charming, we live in a castle and we raise beautiful kids, but we realise that there's something missing. And that is this peace, this shalom, which is sometimes described as a God-shaped hole in our heart, which needs to be filled by God, and yet so often we fill it with other stuff. And we feel this loss because we're in exile. We're not in the Garden of Eden, you know. But to return home, we need to look at Jesus and see what Jesus has done for us in order to return home. And we can know that in a spiritual way now. With our Bible verse tells us in Philippians 4 verse 7, that then God's peace will watch over our hearts and minds. He will do this because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. And so we're seeing that God's peace, the peace that Jesus gives us, is too big for our minds to comprehend. And so, but it has that ability in a spiritual way to bring us back into the Garden of Eden, that relationship with God, where we can go for a walk with God in the cool of the evening and just be at one with him. And so for our physical home, as Israel was a physical home for the Israelites, we need to turn to the book of Revelation, and there we see a physical home, a new creation in heaven for us. But we have to wait a while for that. But now we can have the spiritual home. And I want to tell you about the story. I'm sure lots of you know this story. It's about a man who wrote a hymn in here. His name is Horatio Spafford. And he wrote this hymn, "When Peace Like a River." And let me tell you a bit about his background, because he was an American guy, and he was born 100 years before my father. So that gives a bit of context there. 100 years older than you, he is, Dad. Although I'm sure he died a good while ago. Yes, 1888. And he was a lawyer, so he's a wealthy guy, and I think he lived in Chicago, but he lost his only son with scarlet fever, and so that would have been a big sorrow to him. And then it wasn't too long after that, he lost all his property in a big fire of Chicago, and so all that was gone too. And then he decides, for whatever reason, to come to Great Britain. And of course, on those days, you didn't get on a plane, you got on a boat. And I'm not sure how long it would have taken, but it would have been a good old long while coming across the Atlantic Ocean. For some reason, he didn't get on the same boat as his wife and his daughters. They went on ahead, and he was going to come a week or two later. And this just sounds crazy, but you know, there was two boats in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean which hit one another. You know, the Atlantic Ocean is huge, it's vast. You can imagine hitting when you come into port, but right in the middle, that is where the accident happened, and one of those boats at least sank, and only his wife was saved. He lost four daughters there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And so he received a telegram saying there's only me left from his wife. And so he gets on the next boat possible to come and join his wife, to grieve with her and to just be with her. And as they're coming across the Atlantic in his boat, the captain stops in the middle and he tells him, "It's around here that you lost your daughters. It's where that boat sank." And he sat down and he wrote this hymn, "When Peace Like a River." So you can imagine his feelings. And he says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," and I like to put this word, "or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whether it's good or bad, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control." You see, Satan is having a go at him, trials are there, his life is not easy. Down below him, his daughter's drowned, but he's casting his mind on Christ now. And he's saying, "Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." So in these depths of despair, he's looking and he's thinking about what Jesus has done for him. And then he comes to a higher level now and he says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And so he's lifted up in worship because he's thinking about what Jesus has done. He's got no sin to worry about. He's guilt-free because Jesus took that on himself. And then he seems to come back down to earth or sea a little bit. And he's thinking about, well, perhaps this boat is going to sink as well, maybe. And he says, "For me be it Christ hence to live. Or if Jordan above me shall roll," this is sort of a way of talking about dying. He said, "But I'm not going to worry about it." He said, "Because God will whisper his peace in my soul. When that moment comes, God will whisper his peace to my soul." And then that once more takes him up again. And he says, "But Lord, it's for you. For your coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul." And so this man has gone through tremendous trials and he's bobbing up and down in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. It's just knowing that he's got this peace in his heart, this blessed hope, blessed rest because he's one with Jesus. And that is so amazing. And so we can listen and perhaps join in our hearts with this song now, please. So a truly great song and testimony of that man there. So let's get back to our big picture of the Bible. And so we left Moses with the people of Israel down on Mount Sinai. Just received the Ten Commandments. And somebody tell me where Mount Sinai was on our map. Out the door, out in the road. Yeah, Mount Sinai was way out there. And the Moses' job was to bring the people of Israel into the land of Israel. Now, the land was called Canaan then, so it's always a bit difficult when places change their names. So it's called Canaan. It's also called the Promised Land and the land of Israel. And later on, it'd be Judah and Israel. And so it's all a bit confusing. But just take that and bear that into, I should generally refer to Israel or the promised land. So there they are down there, and they come up to the border of Israel. But sadly, they send some spies in the land, but sadly they don't have enough faith to go in the land to conquer it and to take it on. And so they wander in the deserts of Midian over there for 40 odd years. Well, that generation, anybody who was over the age of 20 at Mount Sinai, whilst all those people grew old and died, and then the next generation were to come into the land of Israel. And at that point, Moses dies. Moses doesn't quite get into Israel, but Joshua takes over, his young apprentice. And Joshua was there all the way by Moses' side, and was probably a slave in Egypt as well. And so he's quite a good character to know what to do. And I want you to remember that part of Israel's job as a nation was to be this kingdom of priests, was to show the people around them how great God was and how to live by using the Ten Commandments as a template and all that sort of thing. And so another bit of geography now. The land of Israel is kind of the size of Wales, you know, Welsh Wales. So it's not a huge place. And it's interestingly, it's a crossroads of three different continents. So we have the Mediterranean Sea over there. And so if you go this way, up to the top side of the Mediterranean, you get to Europe. So that's not far away. But if you go down that way, that way, down through Egypt, then you come all of Africa. And then this way, you would get to, where would you get to? Somebody good at geography? Yeah?
Asia.
Well done, John. Excellent. You get to Asia. And so there's these kind of trade routes would have come through the land of Israel. So they're very well placed to be this kingdom of priests to show people who travel through to be this easy routes to these other places to spread God's word. And on the last one or two of those verses up there, it was saying the same thing, wasn't it, about being a light to the nations. And so they were well placed to do that. And so Joshua leads the Israelites into the land of Israel, and he conquers the land. And there's many, the book of Joshua details many battles, which on some levels is not a pleasant reading. But I think it's probably worth putting the other side of the argument, which there was a lot of sinful activities going on in the land of Canaan at that time. Shrine prostitution, child sacrifice, and all these things to put against the all the battles type of thing. And so then we go into the next book, which is Judges. I'm trying not to rush, but the Bible is an awful big book. And so the book of Judges, we have this cycle of the judges, we call it. And so I got my cycle wheel. And where are we going here? Get to the right place. And we find that the people had forgotten all about God. Some of you have seen this wheel before, haven't you?
Yeah, although they're not remembering right now. I was like, where's he from? I don't
know. The people forgot all about God. They forgot the Ten Commandments. They said, who's Moses? We can't remember him. And because of that, enemies attacked Israel. They didn't have God's protection anymore. So enemies came in and they attacked Israel. They made their life pretty miserable. And all of a sudden, the people suddenly remembered God. They thought, there was something that Moses told us, when Joshua 2 told us we had to do. We had to worship God and only God. Otherwise, trouble would come. And so they said sorry to God for forgetting him. And so God sent them a judge to help them. And the easy judge is not a great word for us to understand. It's more of a military leader. And so somebody name a judge. From the book of Judges. Samson. You said Samson.
Deborah.
Yep. It's Gideon. And the chap with this Ehud. Yeah. He was a big fat guy and he had a dagger put inside. So anyway, God sent these judges to help them. And us, their return to peace in the land. Because the judge turned the people back, we've got to worship God, he said, or she said. And so the people turned back to God and there was peace in the land. Sadly, when that judge grew old and died, the people forgot about God again. And so we have this cycle. Enemies attacked Israel, and the people said sorry to God, and God sent them a judge to help them, and then there was peace in the land, but that judge got old, died, and the people forgot about God again. And this cycle carried on for about 400 years. And that is just crazy, isn't it? We think, well, surely the people would learn their lesson. Surely, surely, surely. You've got brains, haven't you? But you know, when we look around at ourselves, and we could ask that question, are we really any better? Do we learn the lessons? Do we put them into practice? And at the end of the book of Judges, it says this verse, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That was the problem, you see. They weren't following God. They weren't following a good king of Israel. They were following their own little judgments. And they went all over the place. Whatever God looked attractive, they went there and worshipped that instead of the true living God. And so in our society today, we can see many other gods around. You know, the God of education. You know, it's been taking a bit of a battering lately, hasn't it, the God of education? Because children were always told that education is everything. And all of a sudden it was taken away from them. And it's left many children in a really difficult place. Because suddenly this big thing has been taken away in many respects. There's medical science. You know, the really clever people who can take us apart and name all the bits, you know, and put them back together. And they create human embryos. And then they experiment on the human embryos. And then they destroy the human embryos. You know, this is life. And money is the big obvious God that we can easily chase. And there's a God of safety. You know, is it safe to do this? Is it safe? Life is not safe. Life is very delicate and fragile. We can easily lose life. And it's why it's so comforting that we have a God we can trust. A God that will take us through all of life and death. He's not going to dump us at the end. So how do we navigate our way through this? Well, I want to just read you this life. I want to just read you a little bit from the book about this guy, how he says things that help him to navigate through all these difficult gods of our age. And he says, I will not allow my desires for comfort, pleasure, or gratification to rule me. I choose to exercise self-control and to live with honor. I will not embrace feelings of envy or rivalry that stop me enjoying what I have. I choose to be grateful and generous. I will not harbor bitterness or seek revenge against those who hurt me. I choose the way of forgiveness and peace. And so there's five sermons in there easily, you know. And I'm not good enough to do that sort of thing. But it's just God is there by our side when we reach out for him. Shalom as a lifestyle is challenging. But God doesn't give up on his people. God sent Jesus to forgive our sins, to make us free from the penalty of those sins, from the guilt. He's given us the power to change, power to break those negative cycles which we often feel we're in. And so I think even as Horatio Spafford could have looked back on his life and he could have said, is this coming because I'm such a bad person, because I've done bad things, God? Is that why I've gone through these difficulties? But our next verse in Romans 8 is telling us that those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer under God's judgment. And so it wasn't the case that Horatio was being judged for his bad mistakes, because Jesus had been judged for that. Jesus had taken a penalty. And so we too, when we have given our lives to Jesus, we too are not under the judgment of God. We are free. And so we need to live free. And so we have a quiz through our next character. This is a character in the Bible, very well known character. So stand up when you know the answer. And right at the end, everybody can stand up and have a bit of a fidget, because we need a bit of a fidget. It's been a long time coming. So the Bible mentions me over 1,000 times. I once got into trouble for counting. I married a lady called Michael.
Michael?
One of my children got caught by his long hair. I cut a corner. I am the youngest of 8 sons. I am a musician. My enemy lost his head. I took care of sheep. I became a king at age 30. I reigned for 40 years. My best friend was called Jonathan. Pardon me, I'm a man after God's own heart. I wrote Psalm 23. My name is, shout it all out,
David.
Well done. That was quite straightforward, wasn't it, David? And so David was a shepherd boy with 7 older brothers. And so he was the one who had to go out and look after the sheep. I don't know what the 7 brothers did, but he was a shepherd anyway. And Samuel was told, the prophet Samuel was told to go and anoint a new person to be king of Israel. And so Samuel comes along to David's family and he says, I'm going to anoint a king, basically. And he sees David's older brothers and he thinks in his mind, yes, they look great. They're good guys. So, but God tells him, no, that's not the ones I've chosen. And so they have to go out in the fields and find David and bring him back. And God says to Samuel, yes, that's the one. And it was because, our next verse tells us, that the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider how handsome or tall he is. I've not chosen him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at the heart of a person. And so David was chosen. Samuel could know God's will and choose and listen and obey it. But God looks on the inside. God looks on our hearts. And that's challenging, isn't it? I wonder what God is seeing on our hearts now. You know? What is God seeing inside of us? And that is a challenge to us all. So we need to move on and we'll have another quiz now. Our next character. And this is even easier. I camped on a hill. I took my stand for 40 days. I was from Gath. I was a champion. I terrified people. My coat weighed 125 pounds. Am I a dog? I asked. I wore a bronze helmet. The point of my spear weighed 15 pounds. I was a fighting man from my youth. I was a Philistine. I was hit on the head by a stone. I cursed David. I was a giant of a man. My name is
Goliath.
That's right, Goliath. And so, early on in David's life, he was asked to go off to see his big brothers who were in the army. And the army was camped there. And there was Goliath. I'd love to tell this story over a little while, but we haven't got a little while, so it's going to be quick. And so Goliath was there, shouting at the Israelite army over there. And he was saying, what did he say? Somebody tell me, I can't remember. Saying, who will come and fight? Come on out, you Israelites. Who will come and fight me? Come on, let me see. And all the Israelite soldiers were so scared over there. Their knees were knocking. And King Saul was a big man, but he was scared too. And it was crazy. And Goliath would frighten this whole army to death every day for 40 days until David came along. And there was David coming up with his bag full of food for his brothers. And he heard Goliath, who will come and fight? Come on out, you Israelites. Who will come and fight me? Come on, let me see. And there was the Israelite army shaking in fear. And David comes up and he says, hey, you guys, you're my big brothers. Why are you so scared? And they said, haven't you seen that guy? He's big. He's scary. And we've got to fight him. Otherwise we lose. And so David said, you're crazy, guys. Don't you trust God? See what this guy is doing. This guy is who does he think he is? He dares the armies of the living God. He's mocking God. And you're letting him. You're not doing anything about it. You're my big brothers. There's seven of you. Come on, guys. And we know the story that David went out with his sling and he slay Goliath, the stone on the head. He went down crash and was cut his head off by his own sword. Our next verse tells us, this day the Lord will give me the victory over you. This is David speaking. This day the Lord will give me victory over you. And then the whole world will know that Israel, that there is a God in Israel. And so it was this kingdom of priestings, wasn't it? That God was bringing about through David. He was saying, the whole world is going to know about me now because you've slain the giant. We too can have giants in our lives. We can be going through life nice and steady and all of a sudden, whoa, something big crops up. And we say, I'm not sure I can deal with this. It's probably true, we can't. But with God at our side, we can. We can take that peace that God offers us. It passes our understanding. And we can say, God, I need you to sort this giant out. I need you right here and now. And that's what David did. And David, because he had lived a good ordinary life, could fight Goliath. You know, his ordinary life was being a shepherd. He had his sling there and he would fight off the lions and bears. The same tool he used to kill Goliath, that giant, over the nation of Israel. And so when we're doing ordinary life, let's do it well. Because one day, some of those things we're good at with ordinary life might pay back dividends, as it did for David. He trusted God and God was with him. And God can be with us. And when God is with us, nothing can stand in our way because God is so big. Not because of anything we do, but God is so big. And so David goes on to establish the city of Jerusalem. And if you think of that word, Jerusalem, Salam, the city of peace. And David is this great big character in the Bible. And he's held up high. But you know what? He did some pretty bad things. Some pretty awful things, in fact. And he tried to cover up so many times. But David was actually really good at confessing his sins to God. And maybe we've been a Christian for many years. And all of a sudden we trip up really badly. That is the moment we need to confess our sin. We need to say sorry. We need to look to God for his forgiveness. We need to believe God will forgive us, is able to forgive us. And if we look in Psalm 51, this is when David realizes that he needs God more than anything. And he says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels. And they will return to you. And so David is crying out to God to forgive him. To purify him. To make him clean once more. And God has promised to do that for us. Through Jesus. And so when we make a mistake, we can look again at Jesus and see what he's done for us. He's made us. He's accepted us. He's loved us. And he's made forgiveness possible. We only need to come to him to receive that and to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me whole. And so David is this great figure, definitely not a perfect person, but a great figure in the Bible. And we're going to move on next week and to see some more characters through the Old Testament. But our last song of the morning is Keith Green singing basically Psalm 51. Dear Lord God, we just ask as we go through our lives, Lord, that we can come to you when we face giants. We can come to you when we make mistakes. And Lord, that we can stay with you all of our lives. because we know there is safety and there is security and our salvation. So we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and how it's encouraged and blessed us this morning. And just ask that we can, this blessing can go with us through this coming week, and that we can be filled with your joy as we go forward through these chilly days coming up. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.